The First Testament reading comes from the book of Psalms, and we're reading Psalm 119, starting at verse 9. Let us listen to what God is telling us today. How can young people keep their way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Do not let me stray from your commandments. I treasure your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the ordinances of your mouth. I delight in the way of your decrees as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. The word of the Lord.
Our New Testament scripture comes to us from the book of Luke. We're in chapter 4. We're looking at verses 16 through 30. And it's Jesus' first sermon after he begins his ministry. So together, let us attend to the word of God. When Jesus came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" He said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me the proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself.' And you will say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things that we heard you've done in Capernaum.'" And he said, "Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine all over the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except the Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of a hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So this past Wednesday at 1 p.m., Cindy and I decided that we would tune in and watch the counting of the electoral votes. Now, we'd never done this before, but we knew there was going to be discussion and debate, and so we decided we really wanted to see how this part of our democracy worked and how it would play itself out. But as the afternoon wore on, we began to be more and more concerned as people marched down Pennsylvania Avenue and then pushed their way onto the steps and then up the steps and then began to smash windows and push their way into the Capitol building. And the senators and representatives were sent to safe places to keep them away from the rioters, and then were stunned as we watched people walking through the rotunda of the building. It was a horrific day. And not only was one rioter, insurrectionist, whatever you want to call them, killed and several others died, but a Capitol Hill police officer, an Iraq war veteran, was murdered by those folks. Another one lost his eye. Others were badly injured. It was a disturbing and frightening moment. But as I listened to the news reports as the day wore on, what became even more disturbing to me was the fact that when these people were going up the steps and were entering the Capitol and were destroying things, not only did they shout the usual thing, "Stop the steal," but they were doing call and response with someone saying, "We love Jesus." And the crowd responding back, "We love Jesus." And it was a powerful reminder to me of how people have used this book across the millennia. That somehow those people believed that this book had led them to that point. But that's nothing new. This book has led people to enslave other human beings simply because of the color of their skin. This book has led people to oppress and belittle women, members of the LGBTQ community. It has led them to oppress people with disabilities, to consider them less than fully human. It has led people to the slaughter of Jews and Muslims and fellow Christians. It has led them to the virtual annihilation of native peoples around the world. This book has been used as the basis for brutality and oppression and violence against all sorts of folks. So the question is then for us, what do we do with this? I mean, last week Bethany had a great sermon leading into this new series on reformed and always reforming. But the end of that phrase, reformed and always reforming, has been reformed and always reforming under the Word of God. That we believe that this book is authoritative for us. And so the question is, what do we do with this book? How do we read this book in a way that I hope does not lead us to the Capitol steps screaming, "We love Jesus," or to any other of the horrific things that have occurred throughout history? How do we do this? How do we read this book so that we are indeed truly reformed and always reforming under the Word of God? Well, what I want to do this morning is I want to make a proposal to you. I want to propose a way of reading this that I think will be both It honors the Scripture, and yet it opens us up to that ongoing process of being made reformed and new people. It's a three-step process, right? I'm Presbyterian, has to be three steps. And so here we go. And by the way, this is my proposal. This is not the only way to read Scripture. There are lots of ways that people have used across the centuries, but this is the one that I want to lift up to you this morning. So step one, we get out of the trenches and we move to the high ground. What I mean by that is I want you to visualize any image you have of the First World War, of trench warfare. And what has happened within Christianity over the last 2,000 years is that various traditions, almost every tradition, has dug their trenches and they arm themselves with biblical bullets. These individual scriptures that they load into their spiritual six shooters or their spiritual machine guns, and they use them to mow down their opponents. This scripture says this about women, the place of women. This says the place of LGBTQ persons. This, and we shoot them back and forth at each other, hoping that we will mortally wound our opponents and that they will perhaps even be defeated or just give in to our way. This is being in the trenches, in the trenches of tradition. But my proposal is we come out of the trenches. And as we come out of the trenches, we leave our spiritual six-shooters behind and we move to high ground. And I'm not just talking about moral high ground. I'm talking about the high ground that instead of simply seeing individual verses and biblical bullets, what we do is we see the entire expanse of Scripture. It's sort of what people call the balcony view. In other words, if the camera was not on me but was all the way back, you could see the balcony view. You could see the whole sanctuary. And so what I'm arguing is what we need to do is we need to step to the high ground and look at the entirety of Scripture as a single story. And ask ourselves, what is it that this single story tells us? Not just one verse and one book or one book that we really like or one particular position. What is it that the whole expanse of Scripture shows us? That's step one. Get out of the trenches, move to the high ground. Step two. Once you're on the high ground, what I argue is that you will see two things. That this entire book, seen as a single story, shows us two things. It shows us who God is, and it shows us who we are supposed to be. So who is God in the entirety of the Scripture? God is the one who gives life and loves life. God is a God of life, of fullness and richness of life. The very beginning of the Scriptures has God creating, and at the end of creation, God says, this is not just good, but this is very good. And God creates all human beings in God's own image and breathes into them the breath of life. And at the very end of Scripture and Revelation, God redeems all of creation and gives life. There's a tree in the garden in which that heals, whose leaves heal all the nations. And people live in peace and justice and righteousness. And God desires this fullness of life so much that every time we destroyed life, God somehow worked to redeem it and reclaim it, ultimately coming in the person of Jesus, being incarnated, enfleshed in this world in order to redeem not just some people, but all people. And if you want to see what this looks like, that God loves life so much, what that means, part of what that means, is that God opposes those things that destroy and diminish and demean the fullness of life. And that is Jesus' opening sermon when he turns to these words of the prophet Isaiah. Listen again. Listen again through that image of God as the one who loves the fullness of life, the freedom of life that we should have. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The year of the Lord's favor was when all debts were canceled and everybody got to go back to their own home in their own land and got a fresh start in life. This is who God is. This, when Jesus proclaims this, he is not just proclaiming it for God. He is proclaiming it as God. So God is the one who creates and loves life in all its fullness and richness. The second thing that this scripture tells us, this book, is who we are supposed to be. And we are supposed to be those co-workers with God who help make this richness and fullness of life possible. When Scripture says in the very beginning that we are created in the image of God, that word image of God, what it means is that we are God's representatives here on earth, that God has tasked human beings with caring for this amazing creation. And what's Adam's first job? It's to till the garden. It is to keep creation itself. And we are to make this life possible by loving God and loving neighbor, which is at the heart of the Torah, the heart of God's law. And Jesus in Matthew 25 reminds us of what we are supposed to do, to clothe the naked, to feed the hungry, to give water to the thirsty, to go visit those in prison, to bring the homeless poor into our homes, to make sure they have shelter. See, this is our task. It is to ensure that this richness of life is available for all, and not just for human beings, but for creation itself. One of my favorite lines in the book of Revelation is that God will destroy the destroyers of the earth. That those who destroy God's creation are acting against God's will for this. And if you want to see this in action, all you have to do is look at Jesus' ministry. Because Jesus didn't just talk the talk, Jesus walked the walk. Jesus fed the hungry. Jesus welcomed strangers. Jesus welcomed those. Jesus welcomed those who no one else would welcome. Jesus welcomed Samaritans and Romans and others that the people in Galilee looked down on. And by the way, the reason that they wanted to throw him off the cliff in this passage was that he reminded them that that's what God was about, was by sharing this good creation with all people, such as Naaman the Syrian, who had been an enemy of Israel, or the widow at Zarephath, who was not an Israelite, a Galilean. They hated him because he said, no, this is what I have come to do, is to share this with all human beings, which is our task. And so that's step two, that we look at the whole scriptures, and what we see is God is the giver and lover of life, and ourselves as those who make this life, this rich, full life, a reality for all people. Step three. We make ourselves a pair of glasses, of spectacles. And in one lens, we put what we have seen about God, that this is who God is. And in the other side, we put a lens that says this is who we are to be. And with those two lenses, we open the scriptures and we begin to read it. And we ask ourselves, as we read the scriptures, do the interpretations that I have always been given, do the interpretations that people have tried to shoot me with, with their spiritual six-shooters and their biblical bullets, do those make sense when we see the scriptures through the lenses of God as the giver and lover of life, and for us as those who try to make this life full and real for all human beings? Do those interpretations make sense? Or is it time for us to be reformed and reforming, to see the scriptures in new and different ways, ways of life and fullness and love and grace? In moments like this one, in moments in which our nation, our world, maybe the families in which we live, in which there is just this anger and fear and frustration and doubt and pain, our tendency as human beings is to get back in the trenches, to return to the old ways of reading Scripture, the old ways of seeing these verses, of reloading, of putting more bullets in our bandoleros so that we are ready to shoot at those who disagree with us, whether these are liberal trenches or conservative trenches. Our tendency is to retreat. My challenge to you is not to do that. It is to stay on the high ground. It is to put on your new glasses and view this book, this scripture, in an entirely different way. A way that I believe honors what the psalmist said this morning, the way of God. The way of God. The way of life and love that embraces all of creation, all of humanity, and sees us all as unique and special and wonderfully made. So, here's what I want you to try. Choose a book of the Bible. Doesn't matter what it is. Maybe a book that's always bothered you, disturbed you. And reread it this week. Reread it with new eyes, new spectacles. And see what you find. And then let me know how it goes. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks that you allow us to see the totality of your word. Help us to see it through new eyes, new lenses, that it might shape and form us into the kind of people who truly give glory and honor to you and to your way of life and love in this world. In Christ's name, amen.